You know, sometimes in preaching, we like to zoom in, I do anyway, obsessively sometimes, on a particular subject or truth, and then expand on it. You focus on just a single point, like digging for treasure. But sometimes it's helpful to zoom out, to see the forest from the trees, or the earth, or sometimes the entire universe itself. It's like when Solomon said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." And with your permission this morning, I want to do just that. We often need to be reminded of things that seem simple, but often go so overlooked, or we risk missing the point of why any of us are even here at all. There isn't a much grander stage for this truth, I think, than the birthplace of humanity. It always amazes me to think that everything started in a garden with a wicked serpent. Everything changed in a different garden with a weeping shepherd, and we will all one day be in a garden with our wonderful Savior. But it is in this garden that we just read that we find an eternal truth that I pray we will hold on to. This is big picture stuff, if I may. It's in verse 5 again. Satan speaking, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Even in the beginning, even Satan, with all of his guile and all of his cunning, acknowledged that there are two paths. Since the very start of creation, man has always been presented with one responsibility, one identity, one destiny above all others. And that is, we all have to make a choice. If there is one thing that God wants you to take away this morning, it's the simple but transformative truth that we are not the days that we live, but the choices that we make in this life. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, you will find heroes of the faith and humans that are fallen, but they are all defined by their choices. Abraham and Lot, Moses and the people of Israel, Joshua choosing to serve God, Samson choosing to serve himself, Saul choosing to defy God, David choosing to defy Goliath, David also choosing Bathsheba, Daniel choosing prayer despite persecution, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego choosing faith despite the furnace, a lowly fisherman choosing to drop his net and follow a Savior. Time and time again, mankind was presented a choice. And not about earthly menial things, just a single choice. Not a complicated one, but the most critical. And that choice is, do you choose God or not? Do you trust God at His word and follow Him or not? And throughout the scriptures, you will find people who were presented with that single responsibility. And not just for salvation, but choosing God every single day of their lives. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you this morning that as long as you open your eyes every day, you are presented a choice. The question is why? Why is this so important? Also, think about this. Why does God even offer a choice at all? It's interesting. Again, a big picture question requires a big picture answer. And that is something that the Lord has convicted and laid on my heart the last few weeks. And I pray as a challenge and an encouragement to you as well. There are three things we see, three answers that we must remember when it comes to making the right choice. First, we see number one, our choices convey our priorities. Our choices convey our priorities. Look at verse 6 again. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." You know, it's very telling to me that throughout all of this dialogue, there was primarily only one person speaking. And that was the serpent, the deceiver, the defiler. Yeah, Eve spoke a little bit. Satan began the discourse with some pretty basic questioning, and Eve had no problem answering those questions. But notice the moment the enemy began to say his piece, the moment the lies began to slither out, did you notice that the discourse just stopped? Why? It's because Eve had nothing contrary to say. She wasn't arguing because she wasn't disagreeing. She believed what she was hearing. She accepted the information. She was making a choice. Think about it. Neither her nor Adam debated or argued or protested or accused or questioned or even spent a moment of reflection. Their choice revealed where their priority lied. And it was not in God. It was in their own satisfaction. But Brother Andy, how do you know that? How do you know that's true? Because if their heart was toward God, they would have behaved like someone like Joseph. He also was presented a choice, if you remember, by Potiphar's wife. She offered a very tempting proposal, a gift of satisfaction for the here and now, something Joseph knew would displease God and be very destructive for him. How did Joseph respond?
Okay.
No. Was he silent, like Adam and Eve? Did he just run away? Ah! No, before he ran away, he had something very interesting to say. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Wow. You see a difference? Joseph's choice in that moment revealed where his priorities lied. Joseph talked the talk, but he also walked the walk. Adam and Eve did neither. The truth is, we can talk a big game. We can name the name of Christ in all that we do, but when it's time to make a decision, what we choose to do for us and our family, that is when our priorities are clearly seen. And it's not just life-altering choices like, oh, I don't know, eating an apple and changing the fate of humanity. It's every day we rise up. Every day we open our eyes. We choose to follow God or not. And by the way, when you make those choices, those priorities are seen by other people. As you know, one of my many illustrious careers when I was at Crown College was at Dollar General Marketplace. You remember that place? Dollar General attempting to be something akin to Publix, which was an abomination. Produce was rotten. Everything was horrible. But the funniest part about this social experiment, that's what I'm calling it, is that there was absolutely no training by HR whatsoever. They rushed the opening of the store. I think they had a problem with debt. And so they literally thrust a bunch of college kids, some lost, some from UT, some from Crown, and we didn't receive a single day of training. Literally day one, me and my friend Wally, a truck shows up, and I said, well, I'm pretty sure what's in the truck needs to come outside the truck, and then we got to figure out where the stuff from the truck goes in the shelf. Literally, no one gave us any instruction. Blind leading the blind. Well, naturally, the management, Ron, bless his heart, not a Christian, would just chew tobacco, stand outside, and greet customers. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? How you doing, Gay? Thanks for coming. That was what he did. Well, finally, no surprise, things were falling through the cracks. Me and my friends were working really hard, and some people weren't. So finally, he grabbed one of my coworkers. His name, he had a big meeting with all of us. And he grabbed his coworker named Mark, and he said, Mark, what's your problem, man? When you first started working here, you were on fire, you were this and that. You're my superstar. What happened to you? And Mark said, Ron, it's just a job. I don't care about this place. I'm not going to be the CEO. I'm not going to have your job. I don't want your job, Ron. I'm probably going to be gone in like 6 months anyway, if that. It's just a dumb job. And his work showed that. Well, Ron wasn't very happy with that, obviously. But then he turned to us, the Crowny boys. What about you? You guys work hard. What, you have a future in this company? I looked at him like, I don't think so, Bob. But being fresh out of Bible college, or in Bible college, I had to quote Colossians 3. And I said, our reason is, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. And he looked at me, tobacco still chewing in his cheeks, up in my face, and he goes, all right. I'm pretty sure he said, all right, all right, all right. I want to encourage some of you this morning. People may not see you. They may not see the things that you do, or the things that you've suffered, or the things that you've sacrificed. But I promise you that they will always see the choices that you've made for God. No one may ever know. Most people have no idea. They never had any idea what Joseph went through. Think of the things poor Joseph went through, not just Potiphar's wife. But the Bible says what? And the Lord was with him. God knows. And God sees you every time that you choose him, and he will never leave you destitute. I personally think one of the most powerful things that Jesus Christ ever said while he was on this earth, it shocked everyone, and it should still shock us today, is the simple truth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is our heart this morning? What's our priority? There has never been a man or woman on this earth who ever regretted making God their treasure in their faith, in their daily life, in everything. Every day we have an opportunity to choose to pray, to choose to read his word, to choose to walk with him. And that is where our heart and our priorities are clearly seen. Our choice confirms our priorities. But that's not all it does. The second thing we see is, number two, our choices control our path. Look at verse 7 again. And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? This is probably the most famous portion of the story. We all know what happens. Man makes a choice to disobey God, and then comes sin, separation, and eventually death. This was the monkey's paw of Satan's offer. Adam and Eve, they didn't outright hate God. Please understand that. They didn't hate God. That's not why they made this choice. But they did not understand, and many still don't, that our choices are the primary force that direct and control our lives. And as Dad taught in Sunday school last week to our young people, that Satan always deals in half-truths, and more importantly, he deals with hidden costs. You don't have to possess a heart of outrageous wickedness to deny God. You don't have to be this horribly, horribly wicked person to do so. But to deny God certainly leads you down a path to it. And you have to understand that this path that Adam and Eve went down, these consequences, they were not forced down on by God. He was not seeking to punish them at the immediate time of their disobedience. He didn't booby-trap creation and go, aha, zap, gotcha, right? These are the results of what happens when people choose to walk away from God. You notice in verse 9, God was still seeking for them. Despite this, he was calling out to them, desiring them. His mercy was still being offered. He didn't have to do that. The moment they disobeyed, he could have torched all of creation, burned the garden with them in it. And yet he came down, it says, in the cool of the day, walking amidst the trees, calling out Adam. Where are you? God does not separate himself from us. Our sin separates ourselves from him. That's the critical difference. We made a choice, and we were warned there would be consequences. Not because God is cruel, but actually because God is compassionate. And God wants us to avoid that path, to make the right choice, just as much for us as it is for him. You know, there's a lot of misconceptions in the world about the subject of spiritual punishment. of sin and even hell. And if you permit me this morning, I want to do a little thought experiment with you. It's going to be okay, calm down. Okay, we're going to get through it. A lot of naysayers surmise that hell is like this torture chamber. It's this realm of agony that God painstakingly created, and he imagined, like, how can I inflict as much horror on a soul as conceivably possible, like a sadist's hobby or a pastime? But people have it completely wrong. Is hell a horrible place? And everything that is described in the Bible, yes. But why? Let me ask you this. God reigns in heaven, correct? He lives in our heart, but he also sits upon the throne in heaven. We know that's true. Does he dwell in hell? No. In fact, it is the one place Scripture says where he isn't. There have only been other two places where God was not present. Think about this. Only two places, hell and the place of the cross, where God turned his back on his son on that hill, and his son cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why people in songs say he suffered hell itself on the cross? It's because it was a place where God turned his back. It's a place where God had to walk away. And Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died alone. He suffered hell itself for us. So hell is a place where God is not present. So think about that. Is God love? Yes. So what does a place look like where there is no love? Is God light? Yes. What is a place like that has no light? Is God peace? Is God hope? Is God joy? And the list goes on. What kind of place is it where God is not there? You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's not about what is in hell. It's about who isn't. Einstein once said that darkness is not a thing as we understand it. It doesn't have a substance. It doesn't have an energy in which it can exist by itself. All darkness is the absence of light. And the suffering you see in this world, and all of the heartache and the pain and the injustice and the filthiness and the wickedness, all of the darkness that you see is simply the absence of God's light. It exists because of the choices that are made outside of God. You know, it may seem mean-spirited, and I promise you it's not. I promise you. But many times I've argued with an atheist, and normally the conversation would always veer to one conclusion, and they would say, Andy, all that I want is a world without God. And hence we see the monkey's paw of Satan's offer. You know the saying well. It's in nearly every single cautionary tale. Be careful what you wish for you may just get it. Your choices set you on a path. You may protest it, you may fight it, you may ignore it, but your choices are the feet that carry you regardless. And what we choose to do in this life, or who we give our life for, will determine the path we walk in this life and the next. There are some of you undoubtedly in this room who have heard the words of Jesus Christ. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. Sadly, few there be that find it. You and I and everyone in this room was born in a fallen state. Because of what happened in that garden, our path was set. We were separated from God because of our sin, our decisions. God is perfect and God is holy, and he cannot allow sin into his kingdom. That is why hell exists. It was never meant for you. But those who choose to live without God must choose to spend an eternity without him as well. And there's only one place that allows it. But just like in that same garden, God is loving. He's merciful. He's crying out in the cool of the day for us to please come back to Him. Think about it. His Son suffered hell itself so you would never have to. God always has provided a choice for us to accept His Son as our Savior, to restore what was lost, fellowship, forgiveness, and a home with Him forever. Man was doomed because of a tree, but then God gave His Son and died on a tree so that we might live. Christ is alive today. Do you see all the songs that we sang this morning? We sing them not because it's a sentiment. We sing because it's a reality, because we know it's true. And some of you in this room, that same living Savior is waiting for you to make the most important choice of your life. Don't delay. Your choice controls the path of your life. And you will find a new life like never before if you simply today choose God. But it doesn't just end with those without Christ. There are some who may say, well, Brother Andy, I see a lot of Christians. And man, they're miserable, right? They are not very nice. They don't seem very happy. Sometimes I'd rather not be around them than anyone else. And you would be right. And that's because there are those out there who make the same choice. One without God. You know, we don't just choose God for salvation. We also choose God every day for dedication. Because we love Him. Because we want to walk with Him. Because His path is best. But sadly, not everyone makes that choice. And when a Christian begins to walk down a path without God, it's very easy to see where it will end. I once had a friend in college on my senior year, Brother Kevin would tell you, there's campus on where the school is being held, but then the off campus, they have a camp, Mount Moriah, it's called. And I told you about the lodge, which was a converted house barn, horse barn with like 50 guys shoved in it. Not a great idea. We survived. But then on the top of the hill, there is these things we like to call the mods. Now, basically, it's a trailer park. Okay, we were trailer trash, all right? I'm just going to tell you. We were all trailer trash up there. But there were little dormitories, little trailer park up there. And I had a good friend, and I saw that he was, as the Bible said, overtaken in a fault. And a little admonition this morning, if you're ever worried about a fellow brother and sister in Christ, you don't have to seek them out. God will provide you the opportunity. If it is His will, and if it is His timing, it will happen. Just like with witnessing. And I said, Lord, if you want me to speak to this person, provide the opportunity. So my heart was breaking for him. And he did. He came up, he approached me, and he asked me about it. And it was a particular sin that if I described it to you, you would know it very well. It's no surprise. But the thing that broke my heart about this young man, someone I actually looked up to a little, was that he didn't see the problem down the road. He said, Brother Andy, you know, Andy, well, he didn't say Brother Andy. This is Crown, come on. They're like, Drew, that's what they call me. They said, I know this is wrong, but I'm young, and this is something that every guy does. It's not a big deal, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I said, you don't understand. This is going to affect the rest of your life. This is going to affect your path. This is going to affect your relationships. This is going to affect your walk with God. You have to stop now. I said, yeah. And the problem with it is he acknowledged that it was wrong and that it wasn't good, but he didn't see the problem down the road. And sadly, no surprise to you, he continued going down that road. And he lived a life that literally broke my heart. But it's no surprise. God is full of mercy and grace. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But it does not change the fact that when we walk without Him, when we constantly make decisions and commit to practices that we know are outside of His will, for some reason we're surprised to find the path we're walking is a painful one. A one of unimaginable hidden costs. We forget that choosing the absence of God is to choose the absence of everything wonderful and good in this life. But the world and Satan tries to deceive and say, it's God who's withholding. He is simply a God who says, no. He doesn't want you to have fun. He doesn't want you to live life to its absolute fullest. No, the pleasures are only reserved for those who walk away from God. They are the only ones who truly enjoy the fruits of this tree. It is not Satan, but God, who is cruel and unfair and unkind. So many times I've heard, as you have too, I'm sure, the shallow accusation, paper thin. Why would God allow this to happen? How many times have you all heard that, right? Yeah, Two show of hands just went up. How could a loving God throw people into a sinner's hell? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The answer is obvious, ladies and gentlemen. They just hate to admit it, even though they know it's true in their heart. This isn't the world that God made. It's ours. This is the one of our choosing. The truth of the matter is the suffering, the injustice, the sickness, the violence, the destruction we see is not because God has forsaken us. It's because we made a choice and we forsook him. It is we who said no to God as a country, as a nation, as a world. It is we who said no to his love and to his wisdom, to his guidance, and no to his word. And people are surprised that a path without God is a path without all of these wonderful things. Christian, today, what do your choices say of you? What do they say of me? What path are they leading you on? I promise you, that every good and perfect gift is from above. To choose God and his word is to choose one from Psalm 84, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Listen, no good thing will he withhold from them that walketh uprightly. Choose God. When it comes to every decision in your life, when it comes to how you should grow as a man or a woman, when it comes to choosing your future spouse, choose and seek God when it comes to make that crucial life change, that dilemma at work, that person who's driving you crazy, or that person who is treating you unfairly. Choose God when you seek to raise a family. Choose God when you seek to find your place and your path in this world. Our choices control our path. So let us choose God, because he's our good shepherd. Which quickly brings us to the final truth that we see. Choice conveys our priorities. Choice controls our path. But lastly, we see, number three, our choices confirm our person. Look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. You know, it's very telling of a person when they are confronted with the ramifications of their own decisions. And it's always different depending on the person. Because you see, our choices reveal who we truly are, and it reveals what we really think about our God. We really want to know who a person is. If you really want to get down to their soul, simply ask them how they feel about the Lord. Our choices reflect what's in our heart, and our heart reflects how we respond to God. How did Adam and Eve respond to God? Fear. And it must be noted that God did not, it had given them no reason to feel that way toward him. No reason. He always demonstrated nothing less than perfect love and mercy. So why? Why respond that way? What happened? Simple. They got that perspective from someone else. Perhaps from their own sin. Perhaps from the lies of the serpent. Perhaps they regularly watch MSNBC. I don't know. I don't know the answer. But whatever the reason, their fear came from a false source. And their choices revealed how they felt about God. Now, I know it's a pretty bold venture, but I want us to try and understand how God feels with all of this. Consider King Saul for a second, okay? In the mind of God, he specifically chose this young man. He raised him up from obscurity. He anoints him to be king over his precious people, the people he loves, the people of Moses, who was his dearest friend. And how did King Saul respond to God? What were the choices he made in this life? Compromise, selfishness, and half-hearted obedience. You know the story well. And if you can recall, when he was confronted by Samuel about the consequences of his actions, what did his choices reveal about his person? How did he feel about God? He rent his clothes. He cried. He made a loud noise, probably startled some of the sheep he saved, right? But he still kept making the same choices. He kept walking away from God, fulfilling the verse where God said, no doubt thinking of Saul, rend your heart and not your garments. How about Cain? You know, at the outset, he didn't do anything so heinous. You know, Abel offered something, Cain offered something. He disobeyed the Lord's instruction on how to offer sacrifice. He didn't kill a man. Oops. Not yet. God even walked with Cain and told him there is mercy and forgiveness and pardon. He said, Cain, this is no big deal. Literally, God was saying, if you do next time, you follow me, thou doest well. It's not a big deal, Cain. You disobeyed, but I have mercy and love. I'm not going to zap you. I love you. Just follow me. Listen to my instruction. There's a reason I want you to do this. How did Cain respond to that interaction? You know exactly how he responded. He revealed a murderous and jealous heart because God told him no. Or how about one of my favorites, a little less known? This is one of my favorite, okay? How about Simon the sorcerer, who, when seeing the great crowds drawn in by Philip and the apostles, the miracles done in the name of Christ, man, he wanted to get in on that action. Because he had a crowd himself. But now Philip's drawing a bigger crowd. And he wanted to pay them from his ill-begotten coffers so he too could procure the power that resulted in this, I'm using quotes, massive circus show. Like, here, take some money so that I can receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, Peter was not very nice. He handled this exactly as he should. He judged him down to his soul. How did Simon the sorcerer respond? It's very interesting. He said, would you please go to God for me and tell him not to punish me? He didn't want to go to God himself. Didn't want to speak to him. Didn't want to plead with him. Could you go talk to him for me? One wanted to persuade God. Another wanted to pass over God. And one thought he could purchase God. And when they were confronted with these things, how did they respond? Listen. They were more concerned with the punishment from God than losing the presence of God. They didn't love him. It's that simple. They didn't love God. Do you ever wonder why David was called the man after God's own heart? I think I know why. This is my opinion, but I'm up here, so I'm saying it. My opinion is because when he was faced with his sin, and he had a big one, what was he concerned about? The punishment? The judgment? Losing the benefits from the benefactor? No, he said, cast me not away from thy presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Wow. Do you see the difference? There's an eternal one between David and all the rest. His choices revealed his person, his perspective of his God. How about us this morning? When we make good choices in this life, you know, do we thank God for his mercy or for his leading? Do we thank God for his word? Because that's the only reason every good and perfect gift is from above. It doesn't come from us. It comes from this, it comes from him. Or do we normally just praise ourselves? Well, you know, I am pretty good at my job, so... You know, when things go horribly wrong, whether it's from circumstances that are out of our control or from the fault of our own decisions, who is the very first person that we blame? We're never going to be perfect. God knows that. We are going to make bad choices from time to time. Just ask Paul, or literally anyone in this book. And remind you, the Lord says that a just man falleth seven times and rises up again. Listen to me, a just man falls. We think if you're just, you never fall. God is the opposite. He knows that even a righteous and a just man or woman will fall. But what makes a man and a woman just is the rising up again. Remembering that their Savior is merciful. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He knows that you're going to fall over and over and over again. But if our heart and our perspective is right towards God, then every time we get back up, it only draws us closer to Him. The choice is ours to make, just like it was with these men. A bitter heart shrinks down like Saul. A brutal heart sinks deeper like Cain. And a bland heart stays distant like Simon. But a blessed heart, like David's, stands defiantly over and over and over again because his God is faithful, and because he's worthy, and because he loves him. How do we respond to God with the choices we make in this life? Whatever it is, it reveals who we really are. It shows God what we really think about him. I'll say this and I'll be done. I'm sure there may be someone in this room who asks, Brother Andy, why did God even place that tree in the first place? A lot of problems came from that tree. They had all these other trees. Why'd you have to put one that's literally a nuclear bomb in the middle of a perfect garden? That's a very good question. I've been asked that question a lot, and it is my favorite, listen to me, it's my favorite answer to give. God offers a choice. Not hard to comprehend. And the reason why he had to offer a choice in that garden is because God wants us to choose him, because he wants us to love him as he loves us. That's it. Listen, please, you cannot have love if you do not have a choice. God so loved the world he gave. That was a choice. He chose to love us, and he still chooses now. And now you have an opportunity, and I have an opportunity to give him that same love in return. It's as simple as that. So the next time you read about this garden, remember this truth. Your choices convey your priorities. Your choices control your path, and your choices confirm your person. It was in this garden that man chose to walk away from God. It was in another garden that God chose to die and rise again for our sin, bringing us back to him. And one day there'll be a garden filled with all of those who simply chose God, and his name is Jesus. In the meantime, what will you do? Some of you in this room, it is time to choose Jesus Christ, his offer of salvation. Satan always wants you to put off what you need to do today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. For others who've already made that wonderful choice, it doesn't end there with you. We can all use the reminder that we have the privilege, the honor, to choose God every day. So let's do it until we see him again. With our head bows and eyes closed, no one looking around this morning. It's a very simple truth this morning, but I pray one that is not lost on us. When you consider the whole of human history, everything that God has done and prepared and made, from creation to our own bodies, to our soul, to sacrificing his son, everything he did was so that we could choose him, so that we could walk with him. God does not need us. He is self-sustaining. He's autonomous. And yet a God of perfect love wants to be loved by us in return. So many of you in this room have made a choice, perhaps long ago, perhaps recently. Brother Andy, I've made that choice to accept Christ as my Savior. I belong to him, but I confess to you, Andy, this morning that the Lord has spoken to my heart about something. Would you raise your hand as a testimony to the Lord? God has spoken to my heart. God bless you. God bless you. Many, many, many hands. As I mentioned, some people in this room may be struggling with a choice. And I want to tell you, it is not in our business to call you out or embarrass you, and I won't. But I want to pray with you, if I may. You say, Brother Andy, I'd have never made that choice. Maybe I've been to church. Maybe I've circled, like Simon, he circled around the Lord a few times. But I've never truly accepted Christ as my Savior. I haven't made that decision in my life. Would you please pray for me? Just pray for me. Would you raise your hand so that I might do that? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And I want to encourage you, as we're going to sing in a moment, that as the instruments play and Kevin leads, that whether in your pew or in the altar above, choose God every day. That's all he wants. He doesn't want your success. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your accomplishments. All he wants is your heart. He wants you to choose him every single day. Heavenly Father, please bless this invitation, we pray. You have convicted my heart with this truth. Embolden it, encourage it, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work in all of us. That we do not let the distractions and the despair and sometimes the weariness of this world take away from the fact that every day we have is a gift to love you, to serve you, and to choose you. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.